Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to gather as sisters and friends in Christ, to share our life, to share our love for you, to encourage one another in our conversation, and also, Father, to look deeply into your word, to get clarity of thought in how to live our life. We thank you for the Spirit of God working in our heart and in our soul, working within us, Father, so that we can take the glory of the Lord on tour to a dark and dying world. We just pray, Father, that in this after-lunch class, when we have been so well fed by such good food in the hall, we pray that you would still give us alertness, wake us up, Father, help us to be attentive to what you are teaching us. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Lancaster County, Pennsylvania? South of here, I guess, because we're pretty far north.
Southeast.
October 2nd, 2006, the day dawned as any normal fall day over the Amish farmlands of Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And then a man named Charlie Roberts, who was a milk truck driver and serviced the local community, including the farms of some of the Amish families. 9 years earlier, his wife Amy had given birth to their first child, a baby girl, but the baby died after only 20 minutes of life. And apparently his daughter's death affected him so greatly that he never forgave God for her death and eventually planned to get revenge. On that morning of October 2nd, this man said goodbye to two of his own children, left them at the school bus stop, and then drove to West Nichols Mines Amish School. He walked in the door. Some of the children recognized him as the milkman. But that day the school had four adult visitors, the teacher's mother, her sister, and two sisters-in-law. One of the women was pregnant, and when the young teacher saw the guns that this man pulled out, she and her mother left the other adults and the children and ran to call 911. The pregnant visitor was trying to comfort a 7-year-old girl named Naomi when Roberts ordered the adults to leave, and then he told the boys to leave. And then he had these 10 young girls lie face down in front of the blackboard. He tied their hands and their feet. And he said, "I'm sorry for what I'm going to do to you." But he said, "I'm angry at God, and I'm going to punish some Christian girls to get even with him." And then he took out his gun, and there was a little 13-year-old girl there named Marianne. And she said, "Shoot me first." And this is just an example to us of an amazing sacrifice. We sang about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and because of what he has sacrificed for us, our life, too, should be a living sacrifice, as Paul tells us in Romans. She was that day a living sacrifice. And our lives are designed to be that. And sometimes we have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to display the glory of God. For this girl, this was her once-in-a-lifetime opportunity because she was shot first. She was the first to die at the hands of this madman. But that day, the glory of God showed up in that school, in that little 13-year-old girl. And as the news began to spread throughout Pennsylvania, throughout the communities, throughout our country, and throughout the world even, of what this little girl did, the glory of God was spoken of throughout the world. But then there are other things that come in our life. When our daughter was about 16 years old, she was working to buy her first car. She was a good student at school. She had a heavy load her junior and senior year. She was a busy little lady. And she worked at a theater, Harkins Theater, in Perth, Australia, where we lived. One day, you know, after the movie's over and everybody leaves and the popcorn and the Coke containers and all those things are left and the theater workers have to go in and clean up. And as she was cleaning up this one night, she found $800 under the chair of where somebody had been sitting. She could very easily have just slipped that $800 in her pocket. But instead, she went to the management and she said, "This is what I found," and she turned it over to them. And of course, word of what she spread, of what she did, spread amongst the management and even to her peers, the other young people that were working there. And some of them came up to her and said, "What were you thinking? You could have just put that money in your pocket." But her integrity was worth more than $800. And we were so proud of her that day because she took the glory of God to work. And she displayed it to those in authority over her and also to the young people that she worked with. So that's a rare occasion as well. What about just our every ho-hum day life? Because sometimes as Christians we get discouraged because we think that our life is not that important. In the grand scheme of things, what are we doing that can really please the Lord? Well, I think that He is pleased with an everyday life that also shows the glory of God. When you have patience at a stoplight, which most of the world doesn't have, when you don't flip the finger, when most people do, when you have honesty at the checkout counter, maybe you've been given too much change or you haven't been charged for an item that you should have been charged for, and you speak up and you say, I'm sorry, you gave me too much money. And the person behind the counter is like, who are you? Nobody ever does that. Well, you've just brought the glory of God to the checkout counter. What about when you get up in the middle of the night when it's cold and dark to go to the cries of a little child? You've just brought the glory of God into that nursery or into that crib to love and to nurture and to nurse that little baby. Maybe nobody else sees, but Jesus sees. He sees all of these things 24/7 in our life. And these little things are really the building bricks or the building blocks of a house of faith. So we have an opportunity sometimes once in a lifetime, sometimes on rare occasions, but definitely every single day of our life to bring the glory of God on tour. But it does take sacrifice. We have to sacrifice sometimes our earthly desires. We have to sacrifice that rotten old sin nature man, person, ugly woman, witch of a lady that lives inside of us. We have to put her or him to death in order to let that glory shine. We're moving on in the tabernacle to the altar of incense. The altar of incense, the last piece of furniture in the holy place. Remember, we did the laver of cleansing. We did the bread of His presence. We did the golden lampstand, speaking of fellowship with Christ. And then the altar of incense, the priests would burn incense on the altar every morning and every evening at the same time of the sacrifices. And that incense was to be an aroma to God throughout the day and throughout the night, 24/7. It's interesting to me that all of these articles were in use 24/7. The lights never went out on the lampstands. The bread was never gone off the table of showbread, and the incense burned continually. Well, Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Ephesians chapter 5, we've been in this passage again, but let's look at it again, focusing on that word fragrant aroma. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The words I want you to see are imitators of God, or imitators of Christ. Because He lived a sacrificial life, because He was a fragrant aroma to God, we are to walk in His footsteps and also live a sacrificial life. Like Marion, who said, shoot me first, like Katie, who turned over the money, or like yourself as you do the right thing at the checkout stand or whatever situation you are in. We are to be a fragrant aroma to God, and that does sometimes take sacrifice. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, I think we have time. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just hold your place there and go back to Romans chapter 12. I think we have time to look at this passage as well. You probably all know these verses. These are verses that we often quote and memorize, or we use as a camp theme. But we'll look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you know how we renew our mind? We put off the old, we're cleansed, and we put on the new. That's the renewing of the mind. Repetition is a teacher's best friend. And it says that we are to be a living sacrifice. In other words, our life is our sacrifice to Jesus. Just as His life was the sacrifice on the cross to God the Father and to the world, we are to live every day a sacrificial life, sacrificing for the lives of others, sacrificing for our husbands, sacrificing for our children, sacrificing for our Jesus. And I think it's really in a sacrificial life that we find fulfillment as well. Because as Gary Horton says, if you're all wrapped up in yourself, you're the smallest package around. He has some good one-liners. But then in Romans chapter 12, Paul lets us know what this looks like. He mentions some things. Slip down to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And he goes on and he goes on. But you know what these things are? This is just everyday life lived in the filling of the Spirit. Be devoted to one another. Are you devoted to your children? Are you devoted to your husband? Give preference to one another. You let somebody else go through the door first. You let somebody else get in line before you at lunch. That's giving preference to somebody. Not lagging behind in diligence, but being fervent. If you can encourage another brother or sister in Christ, that's what Paul's talking about, being a living sacrifice. It's just an everyday thing. Devoted to prayer. If you spend any time in prayer at all, you realize the value of it, and so you are devoted, whether it's a minute or an hour or 12 hours. It's just part of your everyday life. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Somebody has a newborn baby, and you congratulate them. You tickle that little baby, or you cuddle it, show that you love it and you appreciate it. You're rejoicing with them. And we cry with Christy. We cry with Kristen and her family. We weep with those who weep. It's just part of our everyday life. And yet, Paul says here that it's being a living sacrifice. It's those bricks that make a life of faith worthwhile and valuable to God. It doesn't have to be a shoot me first moment. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be one of those rare occasions. It can be today and it can be tomorrow. But the important thing is that you know how valuable that is to God. You can take the glory of God on tour wherever you're going that day. And just that thought has changed my life this last week as I've just thought, okay, I'm going to Costco today. Let's take the glory of God into Costco. And there may be an opportunity to show it and there may not. But the important thing is to walk in the door knowing that you're ready if the opportunity does come up. And I go home with the groceries or whatever, I pick the grandkids up at school. Okay, let's see if we can take the glory of God in the car with Kate and Emily as we travel home today. Little opportunities to take the glory of God on tour and to display it to the world around us. That's what our life should be. So let's not go, oh, this Christian life is just a little bit dull. It's just a little bit boring. And I know that, you know, God can use the evangelist. He can use the Franklin Graham, or he can use the missionaries that have left everything to go across the seas to the heathen. But what in the world can he do with me? There's a million stories. Every single person, every single believer is a different story of God's mercy and God's grace. And as I said before, we will have all of eternity to hear one another's stories and how the grace of God worked in our lives. Now you can turn to 2 Corinthians 2. I've often, through the years, looked at 2 Corinthians 2 and 3 and been a little bit baffled by it. And so I kept reading it over and over and asking some questions and looking into different things, and I've come away with a little bit better grasp. I'm sure I haven't gotten everything, but a little bit better grasp of what Paul was trying to say here. And it's really a beautiful passage, and it's full of a word that we have been talking about. It's full of the word glory. Throughout chapter 3, Paul uses the word glory. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and read verse 14 through 16. Would someone like to do that for me, please?
Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?
Okay, very good. So what I want you to see here is just as Jesus Christ was a sweet aroma to the Father, we are also, our lives as a living sacrifice are to be a sweet aroma. An aroma to the unbeliever, an aroma to the believer, and an aroma of Christ to God. This is a privilege that we have. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. And it's important to remember that because Christ won the victory on the cross, this aroma bit doesn't depend on us. Okay? He builds the fire up in our lives, and he turns us into something fragrant. He is the one that takes a ruined and a wrecked life and makes something beautiful out of it. It depends on him, on his victory. And it says he leads us in his triumph. And Paul is taking us into a historical thing that happened back in the Roman Empire, and this is the Roman triumphal entry. When a general and his soldiers from Rome went away to fight a battle and they were victorious in that battle, they would come back into their home city and there would be a triumphant procession. And the general would lead the soldiers in triumph or in a victory. We would say maybe a victory parade. Kind of like if we have a winning home team and they come back and everybody, you know, there's floats and all sorts of celebration. So the general would come in with his victorious soldiers following behind, and they would have captives with them as well, men from the other army that they had taken captive. And because this celebration is going on, they would light incense in the temples, and the aroma of the incense would be throughout the procession. So the general would smell the incense, the sweet aroma. The soldiers would smell the incense, the sweet aroma, and also the captives. So for some of them, those who were victorious, it was an aroma of life, of victory. But for those that were captives and were about to die, it was an aroma of death, an aroma of death, because the smell of the enemy's victory meant death to them. And so that's what it is here. We're an aroma of life to some, but we are an aroma of death to others, because honestly, ladies, not everyone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we can be a sweet aroma, and they might smell that and they say, I don't want any part of it. Basically, they're not saying it in so many words, but they're saying, I choose the lake of fire. And there's a beautiful young girl that we know in India, the apartment where Janet and I and the other ladies stay when we do the ministry there. This beautiful young Hindu girl, her name is Akila, and sometimes when I have time, I walk the stairs up and down the apartment just to get a bit of exercise. And when she was living in the apartment, she would come out and walk up and down with me, and she spoke quite good English. And she came to some of our CBSs where she would hear the gospel. And a few times I had an opportunity to talk in a more personal level and to give her the gospel. And I still remember the last time she walked those steps with me. And I said, Akila, it's so simple. All you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. With that beautiful young face, she looked at me and shook her head no. And shook her head no. I still pray for her, but I haven't really seen her again. So I was to her an aroma of death. I tried, but she wasn't ready, at least yet, to accept it. And sometimes these young children, you can see God working in their life, and yet as soon as they show the least bit of interest at home, maybe they go home and they say, Nancy, Auntie shared this with me, blah, 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 that it's squashed. It's squashed in their life. We've had other young people there at the apartment that we've invited in, and we've spoken with them, and they seem positive, they seem wanting to learn, they want to develop a friendship with us, and the next thing we know, they won't even look us in the face. Because they've gone home and they've told their mothers what they heard, and we don't know, but their mothers have obviously said, I don't want you going near them. To them, we are an aroma of death. So this is the ministry that we have. Christ leads us in His triumph. He has won the victory for us. Now, an interesting thing about this passage, I can't remember the connection I made, but I'm going to say it anyway. Oh, it's a triumphal entry. It's talking about soldiers and generals coming back from battle. The interesting thing in Proverbs 31, the passage that talks about the excellent woman, an excellent woman who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. That word excellent woman is eshet chayel in the Hebrew. And the word in Hebrew for excellent is chayel or kael. Well, we think of it as excellence or, you know, doing a good job cleaning the house or being a good wife or something like that. But that word is only used for a woman in that Proverbs 31 passage. It's more often used for the warriors in the Old Testament. That word kael is used for David's mighty men. Mighty being the word kael. It says that they had faces like the face of a lion. They were strong. They were valiant. They were courageous. And so not only are we, women being a living sacrifice, but we are soldiers in the battle. We are fighting on Christ's side. He has led us in the triumph because of what He did. And we are amongst those soldiers following the general, Him being the general, following Him in victory. We are warrior maidens. So armor up. Sharpen your sword. There's a battle to fight. And then let's go on to chapter 3. Let's just begin, let's read verse 1 through 5. Could somebody do that for me?
Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but of our sufficiency is from God.
Okay, I think that in this passage, because we're going to see Paul mentioned several times, we do not lose heart. And I think in this passage, he is actually trying to encourage himself in the ministry. And if any of you, we're talking about living as a living sacrifice and ministering to the needs of others, we're going now from what's on the inside and displaying that outwardly in our life and in our ministry, taking the glory of God on tour. And sometimes, ladies, that gets discouraging. If you are in any kind of ministry, sometimes people complain. Sometimes people think you should have done it the other way, when you feel like God showed you to do it this way. Sometimes you think that nobody notices what you're doing. Is it really, does God even notice, or am I just spinning my wheels here? Am I just shaking up the dust and it's not really worth anything? There are so many things that can discourage us in our ministry. And no doubt Paul had those times of discouragement. And so I think what he's going to write in chapter 3 and finishing up in chapter 2 are some things that he used in his life to take heart in ministry, because he did not want to lose heart. He wanted to run that race faithful to the end, and he did. And because of that, laid up for him is that prize, that crown. So he's encouraging himself, but as he encourages himself, let it also encourage you in whatever your ministry is. Even if it's the very valuable ministry of raising those little children and ministering to a husband or whatever beyond that is in your life. So he says, this doesn't depend on us. Our adequacy is from God. And he says, we don't work with hearts of stone. We work with people who have hearts of flesh. And it's interesting to me, the song that Christy sang about our heart is not now a heart of stone, it's a heart of flesh. But we need to recognize that with the people that we work with, whether they be our children or adults or whatever ministry we have, we work with soft, pliable, and vulnerable hearts. And if we try to do this in our own adequacy, 100% guaranteed, you will screw it up. 100% guaranteed. How do I know that? Because 100% guaranteed, I have screwed it up. And you hurt people. You hurt people then. But when you do it in the triumph of Christ, ministering to these soft hearts, that's when you can have an effect in their life. So we need to be very careful for two reasons. Very careful that we do not do what we do in our own strength or in our own adequacy, because we can hurt other people when we do. And the other reason is we need to be careful not to do it in our own strength or our own adequacy, because if we do, we will run out of our own strength, and we will run out of our own adequacy, and we will quit because we will realize, I cannot do it. Okay, so this is what Paul's saying. We are not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. A very important lesson. Let's read verse 6 through 11. Someone volunteer.
Who also made the banquet of servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came forward, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit be able to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in his face was no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it.
Through 11.
For if that which fades away was your glory, much more that which remains is your glory.
Okay. Did anybody pick up on a word here? Starts with G and ends with Y. How many times did Paul mention glory? Well, there, start in verse 7. There's 1, 2, I have them circled, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Repetition is the teacher's best friend. Paul wanted us to understand the magnitude of the glory of God, the magnitude of ministry. When we are a living sacrifice, we have this opportunity to show glory, to take it on tour. And Paul is making a contrast here between the glory of the law, which Moses received in the Old Testament, and the glory of the gospel that we have now in the church age, the time of the new covenant, where Jesus said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. The law gave death, the law condemned, and yet even then, when God gave the law to Moses, his face shined with a glory that the people could not look around, look on. And it says in this passage, that glory was like nothing compared to the glory that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As ministers of a new covenant living in the church age, this glory is so much better than the glory of the law. Should that encourage you? It should. I think Paul wrote it here because maybe he needed some encouragement. And so he reflected or he meditated on how great that glory is. How great a glory he was living. And then verse 12 says, having therefore such a hope, and the hope being the assurance that God's message, God's ministry in our life comes with glory, we use great boldness in our speech. This glory should lead to boldness. If you know that you, if you are confident that you have something to offer someone, you are not afraid to give it. Christy is not afraid to stand up here and sing in front of this microphone. Maggie is not afraid to come up here and play her guitar and sing in front of this microphone because they know what they're doing and they're very good at it. And so they have boldness. And if we recognize and understand the glory of the message that God has given us, it will give us boldness. And I want you to turn, hold your place here, turn to Isaiah 6, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 9. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 9. We talked yesterday, if you weren't here last night, we gave a list of the theophanies in Scripture. A theophany is an appearance of God. It's passages where it speaks about what someone saw in heaven, an appearance of God in heaven. Theophany means God appearance. We looked at some yesterday, and we're going to look at this one today in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. 1 through 7. 1 through 8. Okay, let's do 1-9. Who would like to do that passage?
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken him with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive."
Okay, so we have here Isaiah seeing this appearance of God. He's basically seeing what is in heaven. He's seeing the angels. He's seeing, hearing them sing. He's seeing this appearance of God and everything that is happening. He's saying, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips." He thought, "I have no right, I have no worth to be able to see this in myself." But the thing that I want you to see is when this appearance came to him, there was no hesitation. When God said, "Who will I send?" Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." He didn't say, "I think, Lord, if I'll just go back to earth and see if I can look around and find someone. We'll put out a list at church and see if anybody signs up. Okay? I'll go knock on the neighbor's door. The neighbor might be ready." There was no hesitation. He was like, "Yes, I'll be the one to do it." He was ready, he was eager, and he had that boldness, that same boldness of Paul, because he actually saw the glory of heaven. He saw the seriousness of living a life of sacrifice, and so he was instantly ready. We don't have the luxury of seeing it with our eyes, but we see it by faith. Remember, we are the just or the righteous that shall live by faith. And so God is also saying to us, can you see just a glimpse of heaven, and can you be ready to volunteer and say, "Lord, here I am, send me." And he has a desire and a plan to send each and every one of us to a different place, to a different people, in a different time. My ministry cannot be your ministry, and your ministry cannot be my ministry. And that's a wonderful thought, a wonderful thought. You know, and we work with people around the world, and we have this wonderful time of fellowship, and we have a wonderful time to teach them and to encourage them. And then we say to them, "We are leaving now. The ministry belongs to you. We can't go into your homes, and I can't go into your home. We can't go into your schools. I can't go into your schools. We can't go into your workplace. I can't go into your workplace. That's for you to do." But we need to see by faith the glory of this story that we are a part of, this glory, the glory of this message that God has given to us. And we need to be like Isaiah, "Lord, here I am, send me." We need to be eager, we need to be ready. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So in verse 12, "Having therefore such a hope, we also use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away." We don't want a veil over the glory of God in our soul. We do want people to see it. "Their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ." This is speaking of the Jewish people. That veil has not been lifted for them yet. "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and that man is able to see the true glory of God that indwells them." Now, verse 17, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We spoke of this in the Tiger Fort in India. Those queens were slaves, but as queens in Christ's kingdom, we are free to live for Him. We are free to sacrifice our life to Him. And what a beautiful freedom that is. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And this is basically saying something that I think I've already said, but we'll say again. We look into the Word of God, and it is a mirror that reflects to us the glory of Jesus Christ. And that Word is meant to become a part of our life so that we can then take the glory of God wherever we go. It moves from glory, actually it moves from glory to glory to glory to glory. And this is the ministry. So this is what Paul is emphasizing. This is why he uses the word so many times. So many times. And if you remember when we opened up last night, we talked about how the heavens declare the glory of God. But because we see that glory every night, we pull down the shades and go to sleep. If it was once in every 10 years that the glory of the heavens opened up to us, it would be a big event. And we do the same thing with the glory of the Lord living inside of us. Because He's there every single day, we think, maybe my life really isn't that amazing. I wish the Christian life could be richer for me. But if the glory of the Lord only showed up once every 10 years, we would celebrate what is actually with us every single day of our life. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, in other words, we don't deserve what we have, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. We are not walking in craftiness or adulterating or cheating on the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, he's saying, I have nothing to be ashamed about. Because my message is so full of the glory of God, because it depends on God and not me, because He has given me a boldness of speech, I have nothing to be ashamed about. And he said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of Christ unto salvation. How many times do we stand someplace with this glory that is inside of us and it's burning and it's wanting to come out? We want to speak about it, but we just don't quite have the courage. I stand condemned in that area. If I have a format, a floor to share the gospel at a children's Bible school or at a ladies' meeting someplace, I can have boldness. You know where it scares me the most? Sitting in a doctor's office, or in the checkout line, and somebody says something that opens up a conversation where I should just jump right in with the glory of the Lord and give the gospel, and it's like, I feel a little bit uncomfortable. Does anybody feel that? I'm preaching to myself here. I should be like Isaiah and see the glory by faith and say, Lord, here I am. I'll jump in, and it doesn't matter what they think of me. It doesn't matter if they reject me, because I don't need to be ashamed of the glory of God. I don't need to be ashamed of that beautiful story that He has called me to preach. So I think Paul is encouraging himself here. So he starts out by saying that we need to be a fragrant aroma of Christ to the world. And with those words in mind, I want to bring you to the story of a woman named Mary. When Mary first came to Jesus, she was a sinful woman. And she fell at His feet. She walked boldly into a Pharisee's house, and she fell at His feet, and she anointed the Lord's feet. She poured out her love to Him. It was a heart of repentance. It was a heart that knew she needed to be forgiven. And she knew that Jesus was the only one that could forgive her sin and could raise her up to be more than she could be. And so she fell at His feet, and He accepted her sacrifice. And He said, your faith has made you well. Your sins are forgiven. And I think from that point, Mary of Bethany began to save her money. She began to work, and she began to save. and she saved, and she saved, and she saved, and she saved. And I don't know how she got her money, but I imagine that it involved sacrifice. Because any time she had a paycheck or whatever she received money for, she could have squandered it on herself. And yet she put away in some little drawer, some little pocket, or some little tied up handkerchief someplace, whatever, however people saved money back in those days. And she kept saving and saving. And then another occasion arose. Just shortly before Jesus went to the cross, Mary of Bethany had been a good student, and she knew the time frame. She knew that Jesus was coming close to the end of his life, and she knew that she had been saving all of that money for a reason. And so she took that money, a year's worth of wages, and she bought a very beautiful alabaster vial of oil, about a pint worth of oil. And she went into a home where Martha, her sister, was serving once again. And Judas Iscariot was there and some of the other disciples. And she took that oil and she poured it out on the feet of Jesus. She poured it out on the head of Jesus. And if you think of a pint of oil, I use a body oil, coconut oil or jojoba oil. It only takes like a little handful to cover my whole body. A whole pint was poured on his head and on his feet. And I think, ladies, that he probably did not shower between that time and the time of the cross. It says that the aroma of that offering, the aroma of that sacrifice, filled the room. It was so fragrant, not only to Jesus, but to everyone that was in that room. And then someone stepped forward and said, "Why was that money wasted in such a way?" You ever had somebody kind of kick you in the guts like that? You're trying to serve the Lord and be involved in the glory of ministry, and they say something that just makes you feel like, "I just would like to give up and go home." And so Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has done a good deed for me." And that good deed was an aroma of Christ to God. That good deed was an aroma to everyone that had eyes to see and a nose to smell that was in that room. And I think the aroma of that deed was still with Jesus when he hung on the cross. The aroma of that oil was mixed with his sweat, was mixed with his blood, was mixed with the dust of the area. And yet I think that aroma comforted him. And then he said something else to her. And you turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read for you verse 8. Jesus said, "She has done what she could." She has done what she could. And I think you can put your name in that verse. And there's a flip side to this verse. If you are doing what you can, that's all he asks of you. We have limitations on our time. We have limitations on our resources. We have limitations on our gifts and our skills. That's okay. God allowed or put those limitations on us. All he asks is that we do what we can. And if you are doing that, then take encouragement from this verse. Because he would say to you, "You've done what you could. Maggie, you've done what you could. Janet, you've done what you could." If we can hear those words from him. But we need to seriously look at our life as well. Have we put limitations on our time? Have we put limitations on our resources? Are there things that we're squandering for ourselves that we could be using to build the temple of God? Are we wasting our time, our resources, our gifts, and our skills? And if that is the case, we need to say, "I am not doing what I can. And I need to consider my ways, and I need to make some changes." You know, there's a quote that means a lot to me. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Yeah, true. Very simple. But if nothing changes, then nothing changes. It has to change in here before it can change out here. So consider this verse. Think about it. Do I need to lighten up my load? Are there some things in my life that are taking my time and affections and resources away from what could be used for God? If there is, change it. Tighten it up a bit. But if I'm doing what I can with what God has given me, then say, It's because of His glory working inside of me. You can't take the credit for it, and you can't boast for it, but you can say, all right, if somebody criticizes that, if somebody tries to complain or whatever, I don't need to pay any attention to that because I'm doing what I can. And if you take heart from what you hear out there in the world, you will get discouraged. But if you take heart, like Paul did, from the magnificence of the glory of the message, you will not lose heart. So Mary did what she could, and that's all that Jesus asks of us. So lighten up if you need to, tighten up if you need to. Consider which of those applies to you. Would one of you like to close in prayer? I think we're actually early. Woo-hoo. Thank you, Maggie.
Father, thank you for opening your word to us. We're going to be considering all you've heard, taking it deeply, but it's temporary.